Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And this morning onwards, we're going to see the fivefold ministries which are listed here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We have seen the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the nine gifts are divided into three groups. The first group is the revelation gift, which is the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. The second group was the power gift, which is the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gift of healing. And the third group was the worker gift, the gift of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We have also seen the nine ministries of believers, which is listed in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 10, as well as 1 Corinthians 12. And in these nine ministries of believers, we have seen, if you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12, the little revision, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says these are gifts, but these are a different category of gifts called the ministry gifts. They are not the same as the fivefold office, neither are they the nine gifts of the Spirit. They are ministries. And we have given them the title, the nine ministries of believers. And the first one that we have is the ministry of prophecy. Second, we have seen the ministry of a deacon, because the word ministry in verse 7 is the word diakonios, which is the same word translated deacon. The third is the ministry of teaching, which is different from the fivefold office of a teacher. It's the ministry of teaching, the believer's ministry. Then we have the ministry of exhortation. Then we have the ministry of giving, which is the ministry of a Christian entrepreneur. And then we have the ministry of administration or leadership. And we have the ministry of mercy. Following which we have the ministry of healing and the ministry of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Nine ministries of believers. And now, this morning, we move on into the fivefold ministries. And if you have your hands, just hold up your hands and shake the little thumb a bit and say, the apostle, then the second finger, the prophet, the middle one, the evangelist, the fourth one, the pastor, the fifth one, the teacher. And you will notice that the thumb represents the ministry of the apostle, but the apostle can minister in either of the four. Apostle can reach down to all the other levels of ministry. Then the second finger represents the ministry of a prophet. That's Paul Arm. That's the finger that points. The prophet points. And the middle finger represents the evangelist. If you put your hands together, it's supposed to be your longest finger. Please examine it. If not, please come up for prayer afterwards. It's supposed to be the longest finger. It reaches the furthest. That's the evangelist. And then there's a fourth finger, the love finger, where we usually wear our wedding rings, and that is the love finger, the pastoral ministry. The fifth one is the teacher, and it's the only finger that can go into your ears. That's the teacher. Get the word of God into you. This represents the fivefold ministries. For some reason, the Holy Spirit has led me to start on the ministry of a pastor first. The ministry of a pastor, in the Bible, if you have an Old King James Version, The word pastor is listed in English only once, although it's listed in the Greek several times, poimen, which is translated shepherd. Shepherd. It's the same word used by Jesus in John chapter 10, when he says, "I am the good shepherd." The same Greek word is used. The word pastor and shepherd are interchangeable in the Greek. They are actually the same Greek word. So the ministry of a pastor is mentioned only once in the English as pastor in Ephesians 4 verse 11. But the word pastor and the ministry of a pastor is described in several other ways in the Bible. There are two other Greek words that are used to describe the ministry of a pastor in the New Testament, which we base all our doctrine. And one is the word elder, the word elder. And the other is the word bishop. These two ministries describe the pastoral office. So times may change. Even today, they call pastors several things. Some call them reverend, call them some other names. And the ministry remains the same. In the New Testament, they have always used the word elders or bishop to refer to the ministry, the fivefold office of a pastor. To stand in the office of a pastor, you will need three of the nine ministries of believers and at least one category of the gifts of the Spirit working in your life, which is why we teach this series last. See, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, the third group called the vocal gifts, which is the gift of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. The third category, a pastor needs to have operating in his life at least one or two of those vocal gifts to stand in the office. And of the nine ministries of believers, he needs three to function in his life. First one is the ministry of exhortation. Then we have the ministry of teaching, and we have the ministry of healing. These three categories going together. In some particular circumstances, in place of the ministry of exhortation, they have the ministry of administration, which is a slight difference. However, they need to have those three ministries of believers. And one of the category of the ministry of the Spirit to stand in the office of a pastor. For example, if you serve in a secular firm as a secretary, you may stand in one office, but you may have three or four talents. Example, you could be good at shorthand. You could have a good command of English. You could have a very fast typewriting speed. And today, you could have a knowledge of computer. So there are four talents to serve in one office. In the same way, you need certain gifts of the Holy Spirit to function in your life to qualify you for the ministry of a pastor. And you need some of the ministries of believers, at least three, to qualify you in the office of a pastor. The usual ministry gifts are administration, teaching, and healing. But sometimes certain pastors have exhortation into administration followed by healing and the ministry of administration, leadership, what's the other category? Teaching, that's right. Now let me prove all these things from the Word of God. Turning your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. Notice in the qualification of bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says in verse 2 onwards, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, have an ability to teach. Now this ministry of teaching, as you see, it's not the office of a teacher, but it's a lower strata of the anointing of the gift of a teacher. The gift of the office of a teacher is a far greater anointing than the ministry of teaching. However, a pastoral ministry must have the believer's ministry of teaching, able to teach, the Bible says here. That is repeated again in the book of Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1. Verse 7 onwards, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So here you find that the ability to teach and impart to others are required for the ministry of a bishop, which is the same office of a pastor. That's one of the required qualifications. If you have the call of God to be a pastor, that's one area you will definitely need to develop. The ministry of teaching in your life. The Church of Jesus Christ is built on teaching. And unless you, being the local leader in that body, is able to impart of the doctrines of God, you may not be able to teach like a 5-0 teacher. But you should be able to impart the doctrines of God to the local believers. As if we will forget that, Paul emphasizes that again in 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, comma, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. See, here it tells you that elders are to labor in the word and doctrine. A pastoral ministry must be able to teach the word. The ministry of teaching is a requirement. You cannot establish a church unless you are able to teach. It's the pastoral ministry, it's the ministry of elders and bishops to give forth the teaching of the word. They may not be able to teach like the 5-0 teacher, but they must be able to bring the word, to educate the people of God, to nurture the young into the word of God. That's one must that must be inside. Paul's qualification of elders and bishops, the ministry of teaching, he says in different ways, apt to teach, able to teach, labor in the word and doctrine, holding fast the word of God, able to impart it unto others. The teaching ministry in the Bible. The second category, the second qualification of a pastor, as we say in the Bible, is the ministry of administration or leadership. That's a special gift of God. It's listed in Romans 12 and it's also listed in 1 Corinthians 12. If you notice the qualifications listed here for elders and deacons, that he emphasizes an ability to administrate a home. Look very carefully at 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And that is repeated again in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If a man is blameless, a husband or one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. This qualification, we can put it here as the ministry of administration or leadership, which we have covered in the nine ministries of believers. It's an essential quality for a local pastor. There is no excuse if God calls you to be a pastor, you have no excuse to say, I can't administrate. To be a leader over people is a requirement in itself to administrate, to lead people, to bring people together. There are some people who may have the ministry or administration but are not called to be pastors. But if you are called to be pastors and stand in a pastor office, you are required to administrate. Example, you may be very good at typewriting, but it does not make you a secretary. However, when you are a secretary, you are required to have a skill in typing. The reverse is true. You need to have the talent. To stand in the office of a pastor, it's required that you have the ministry of administration. If you are called of God to the pastoral office and you have not developed that, maybe it's because of a lack of teaching. Because people do not teach what are the qualifications of a pastor. And so they just go around. Some are satisfied with one ministry give a believer. That is exhortation. You can't survive and you can't build a church just on exhortation. You need to build a church on teaching and on administration. You can't run from administration. It is not like the worldly ways of organization and administration. The Bible calls it a special gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, help, and help refer to deacons, administration. Now, in some of your translation, it's translated as government. That category is in reference to the eldership, a pastor's ministry, one who stands in a fivefold office. That's the second qualification under the ministry of believers. The third one, please turn to the book of James chapter 5. the book of James chapter 5, it says in verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Look, it says call for the pastors. The word elders and bishops are in reference to pastors. It says call for the pastors. If anyone is sick, definitely one of the requirements to stand in the office, the fivefold office of a pastor, is that you are able to pray the prayer of faith. You are able to have a ministry of healing, which is one of the categories mentioned in the nine ministries of believers. The ministry of healing is required. See, in the church, there will always be people who are sick. There will always be people who need prayer. And as the local head of the church, you need to carry the healing anointing. It's a requirement. If God calls you, God will put that anointing there. If God calls you to the office of a prophet, He will put the anointing to teach, the anointing to administrate, and the anointing to bring healing to people. That's a requirement in the Bible. Bible standard. And if you have a call of God into that office, that's where you start developing. You develop first in the 90s, in meetings here and there. Then you develop in the ministry for believers, and you go further on, and God tells you it is time. When God calls you, it does not mean that it's time to go. We must understand the way Jesus works. When He works with His disciples, He gave them a call and He says, come. And for many years, 3 years, He walked with them, He talked to them, and He ministered to them. After 3 years, He says, go. What happens is many Christians try to go without the come. So they have no testimony. They have no knowledge or experience of the person of the Lord Jesus to impart to others. The first command is come. Come and love Him. Come and know Him. Come and learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and minister unto Him. Come and be ministered by Him. Come and bind yourself to Him. And then the command is go. God calls people to the fivefold office. It does not mean that if God calls you, you need to leave straight away. Jesus knew He was called. Jesus, at 12 years old, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us, and He was 12 years old, He was talking to all the doctors of the law in the synagogue, asking them questions and answering them. And when His parents could not find Him, they rushed back to Jerusalem. They found Him and said, "Don't you know we've been looking for you?" And He said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew His destiny. He knew His call. The Bible says He went with them and submitted to them. When He was 30 years old, He came forth. He came out into the ministry. God has a call for those who are called to the fivefold office. God has called. And when God calls, it's to respond. How we are to respond depends on the leading of the Spirit. For some people, He may call you immediately to come forth for training purposes. Yet it's not going out yet. It's come to be trained under Him. And to some, they may be trained right where they are. There is a time of God to leave and go into the full-time ministry. At that time, we have to listen to the Lord and be obedient. And during that training process, we must be skillful in those three: ministry of teaching, ministry of administration, ministry of healing. The main category to stand in the office of a pastor. Besides that, you have to perfect the gifts of the Spirit in your life. Which gift? The vocal gift. Any one of these three. Either the gift of prophecy, tongues, or interpretation of tongues. Where do we get this? From 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." The word presbytery is from the Greek word presbyteros, which is the same word for elder. The word elders is the word presbyteros. The eldership, which refers to the pastoral office. Paul was talking about how when Timothy was sent out, when Timothy came out into the ministry to follow him, the group of pastors that are in that church there laid hands on him and began to move in the gifts of prophecy. They began to operate in the vocal gifts. And together they delivered prophecies and impartations to Timothy. And Paul said, don't forget those prophecies. The undercurrent is this, that it was the pastoral ministry that was operating, the presbyteros. Amazing. God tells us that the pastoral ministry must be fully equipped in the vocal gift. Vocal gift. If you study the move of the Holy Spirit in local believers, you will notice that Paul says in Corinthians to desire all to prophesy. Why does God require that the pastoral office have an expertise in the vocal gift? Because at the local level, the vocal gifts are prominent. The most prominent gifts among local believers are the vocal gifts. And if the leader of the local group does not know how to function in those vocal gifts himself or herself, how can he lead them? Therefore, God has ordained it in such a way that when he calls someone to be a pastor, he will also give a manifestation of the Spirit in the vocal gift for them to move into that realm. We see the function of pastors different in the life of Barnabas as different from Paul. Paul was not called to be a pastor. He was called only to three offices. How do we know that? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he describes his call. chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. To which I was appointed a preacher, that is an evangelist, an apostle, and a teacher. He did not leave the office of a pastor. Paul did not stand in all the 5 offices. Paul only stood in 3 offices. Paul was an evangelist, an apostle, and a teacher in a 5-4 office. He was never called to be a pastor. Barnabas was called to be an apostle and a pastor. We know he is called to be an apostle because the Bible lists him as one of the apostles. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says, you know, Silvanus, which is and Paul and Timothy all were apostles, and in Acts chapter 14, they were sent forth by the Antioch church as apostles. Acts 13, the Holy Spirit in verse 1 to 3 says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry I've called them. That was in reference to the apostolic ministry. We know Barnabas was called to be an apostle, but the other ministry that Barnabas stands in is the pastoral office, which we can see in the book of Acts chapter 5. The book of Acts. Let's start from chapter 4, verse 36-37. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the beginning of Barnabas' ministry. He had the ministry of giving. And as he progressed on, by chapter 9, Barnabas had reached the stature of what we would call an elder in the early church. Acts chapter 9, verse 27, 26 and 27, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, Saul had just been converted, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas did the pastoral role of ministering to Saul when people were rejecting him. See, he had a pastoral office, and he was close with the apostles in Jerusalem. And doing that type of ministry and call, he went forth and he brought Paul to the apostles. Because he is one of the recognized leaders and local elders and pastors, when there was a need to send people out, they chose him. The Jerusalem church chose him. We all know they will not send a novice, a greenhorn, someone right behind the ear. They will send an experienced man. In Acts 11, there was a revival in Antioch, and the church in Jerusalem heard about it. And look at what they did. In verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the church of ears. And they sent out Barnabas. Yes, they sent out Barnabas. His apostolic ministry had not started yet. What was he? Who was he? He was in the pastoral eldership of the church. They sent him out
to Antioch to minister to the people. Did he demonstrate the pastoral gift?
Yes.
See, when he went there, later on when he brought Saul along, that is Paul, in verse 26, so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught. It says that they assembled and taught. The Greek says they assembled and they taught. So not only was Paul teaching, Barnabas also was teaching. See, these are evidences of the pastoral ministry in his life. Barnabas was called later in Acts 13, he moved into the apostolic ministry, and he was also holding on to the pastoral office. His ministry was slightly different. Those are the two I could identify in his life. I could identify him through study of the scriptures, that he was an apostle and he was a pastor. Paul, very obviously, he had three. He was an apostle, evangelist, and a teacher. Timothy, he could be identified in three too. Timothy was an apostle, an evangelist, and a pastor. Different combination. That is why Paul wrote to him and said, fulfill the ministry of an evangelist. And he was also in the apostolic ministry. Apostolic ministry, together with Paul. So all these references tells us of the importance of the ministry of pastors. The qualifications for them, I repeat again, three qualifications for the nine ministries. They must have the ministry of teaching, the ministry of administration, and the ministry of healing, and function in one or two of the worker groups. Any one of them will do, or sometimes two. Either they give a prophecy, tongues, or interpretation of tongues. This will qualify a person to function in the office of a true, bona fide pastor, as the Bible gives it so. Apparently, the pastoral ministry is important to the church. In Acts chapter 15, when there was a controversy, it was a big controversy. It spread all over to the Gentile churches. And when Paul and Barnabas heard that controversy, they came back all the way to Jerusalem to resolve the controversy in Acts chapter 15. We know about it. There were three ways they solved the controversy. Number one, by testimony. Number two, by the Holy Spirit. Number three, by the Word of God. And that is how every controversy in any church, in any land, in any nation, in any movement must be solved. Number one, by testimony. When God does something, there are always testimonies. The testimonies are living witnesses to God being alive and doing the things that He truly is doing. Number two, the Word of God. James stood up and proclaimed the Word and said, this is truly the Word of God. And thirdly, they say, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Master, give the scriptures. Acts chapter 15. Verse 12. Barnabas and Paul testified. Verse 13 onward, James stood up and quoted the Bible and said, this confirms what the Bible says about the Gentiles. So they had the Word of God. And number 3, in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So number 3, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit confirming with our inward witness. Any controversy should be solved in that manner. Now that is not what we're going to look at. What we're going to see here is who were called to that meeting. Acts 15. Notice who was selected for that kind of meeting. It says in verse 6, when Paul and Barnabas came to that Jerusalem council, as we call it, in Acts 15, the apostles and their elders came together to consider the matter. Friends, it was not ordinary church people. The church was big by that time. They had 3,000 saved in Acts 3. They grew to 5,000 in Acts 5. They multiplied in Acts 6. So we don't know what size they were at this time. They did not call everybody in the church. They call only the apostles and the elders. Let me ask this question. If the elders were not capable of teaching and doctrine, they should not have been involved. But because the Bible gives the qualification of elders and bishops as apt to teach, holding fast to the word of God and doctrine, that tells us that they must have a strong ministry of teaching. Therefore, they were included in this most controversial meeting in the book of Acts. It was controversy at that time. They had to resolve it. So they called the apostles and elders. There they were, elders. Many of them were elders in the church. They had grew up. Unnamed people, we don't know who they are. Some of them we know to be Silas, who later became a prophet, Barnabas, who later became an apostle. But there are many others in the church who were in the pastoral office, and they came together for that general meeting. No man can ordain you to be somebody when God has not ordained you. Only God appoints. God ordains. No prophecy can put you into an office. Only God can put you into office. Prophecies only serve to confirm. No man, no organization can give to you what only God can give you. However, fellowship with brethren and development in the word and in prayer will help you develop in what God has placed in you. We always say it when we talk to Bible students that no matter how good the Bible school is, we cannot make you what only God has called you to be. If God called you to be an apostle, we cannot make you anything else. If God called you to be a, did not call you to be a pastor, we cannot make you into one. However, if God called you to an office like a pastor, what we can do is to help you develop in what God has placed you in. See, we can't give you what only God can give you, but we can help you to function in what God has given you. And that's the role of the body of Christ. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 14 verse 23 that when Paul had traveled around in his first missionary journey, before he left each place, he together with Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 verse 23 fasted and they prayed, and the Bible uses the word here, they appointed elders in every church. The apostles were appointing elders in the churches that they had started. Later on, we will see in our study of the apostolic ministry, the apostles cannot simply come and take over any church. If somebody comes to you with a name card that says, Apostle so and so, and says, I'm taking over, you'd be pretty dumb if you let the person do so. Apostles have no authority over churches they do not start. None whatsoever. But when a church has started, and when people are converted and born again in Paul's first missionary journey, they cannot leave the people as they are. They need to appoint elders, pastors in the church to take care of the flock. In that appointment, we understand something about the pastoral office. The pastoral office is a call of God to lead, to nurture, to be a shepherd to the local body. To the local body. You are called especially to the local flock. To be to them as an under shepherd. As Jesus Christ shepherds His church, you shepherd an under shepherd of the local flock of believers that He has called you to. The bigger the church, the more pastors are actually called and appointed by God. It is not in God's plan to have just one main pastor and only one pastor to run around to minister to 100,000. But how God does it is to break it down into smaller groups so that each smaller group has a local shepherd to take care of the local.
This is the end of part one.
The local body. Times have changed. People travel further distance than years back. And yet, in each local body, we need local elders, local pastoral ministries to stand where they are, to minister to the local flock. God has called you to that ministry, and God will quicken you and ordain you. Although it says in verse 23, they appointed, I want you to see in Acts chapter 20, Paul's statement to the Ephesians. We know the Ephesians church was started by Paul with the help of the Holy Spirit. Men can confirm, apostles, prophets can confirm, but it's God who actually appoints you. Your accountability is to the Lord Himself. God appoints, God ordains into the pastoral office. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for this time that we look into Your Word. And we know, Father God, that Your Holy Spirit is confirming in the lives of each one of Your people the pastoral office, the pastoral call of God. We pray, Father God, that those categories of anointing will develop in His life. Those who know and sense that they have been called into the office of a pastor, we pray for those other areas of development if it has not developed yet, to be nourished, to grow forth, so that they could minister in the fullness of the pastoral office, in the ministry of teaching, in the ministry of administration, in the ministry of healing, and in the vocal gifts, that they will be fluent in those gifts, especially in the realms of the Spirit that we have called them to. We recognize that it's You who appoint, You who separate them, You who establish the pastoral office in the church, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.